Tonight, glad that you're here. I appreciated Pastor Caleb's message this morning out of Romans chapter 6. I invite you to turn back there, Romans chapter 6. I want to focus in on a specific command that we find there. Tonight is definitely more Bible study than sermon, and the goal would be tonight that we would understand the components of yielding our instruments to righteousness. That phrase is easy to say, but we need to make sure that we understand what it means from God's perspective. And we can't really do what we don't understand. And so tonight is about that. So look with me at Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then it gets into the verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want to point out a couple things here. In verse 13, the word yield shows up quite a bit. And it's important that we understand what that word means. And it says, neither yield your members as unrighteousness, but then it says, yield yourselves to God. And then it says, your members, that the yield would fit there as well. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I've been doing some reading just on the side about martyrs, the different martyrs, back in the early church. And to be honest with you, it has really impacted my view of suffering. It's recalibrated me again. I have read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and other martyr stories before, but I would encourage you to every once in a while take the time to read the stories of Christians in the early church who died for their faith and how they died. Not so much in the mechanism of their death, but their attitude as they faced death. I always feel small when I read their stories because in terms of magnitude of scale of persecution, we have none by comparison. And so it's good to read those. Those are real accounts of real people. I shared one in my Sunday school class this morning about a young lady that was 22 years old who died in Carthage and how she died with her slave girl that was with her hand in hand as an example of the unification that comes through belief in Jesus Christ, how the walls between slave and free man and Jew and Gentile and all that are broken down. But it was amazing how she died, how she faced death, considering it truly a joy and a privilege, just as the apostles did, to be persecuted for Christ, you know. And I think that sometimes we feel a little bit of heat for God, and we get a little weepy about it. And in the martyrs, you see them, they got saved with the understanding that it could cost them everything. But that's the right attitude, and that's really what this is talking about here, is having the right attitude. A couple things I want to point out. We'll have a word of prayer, then we'll jump in here. But I want to point out that in that verse, in verse 13, let me ask you this question. Do you see two options or three? Well, there's one command, but I mean, there's only two choices, right? Yield your instruments unto unrighteousness, don't do that, or yield them unto God. My point is there's no third option. There's no casual indifference setting there, is there? There's no just slightly distracted, disengaged, casual. Either we are yielded to God or we're not. And so we're going to understand that, I think, a little better by the end of the study. That's my hope. So let's have a word of prayer. God, I want to thank you tonight for your Son, Jesus Christ. And dear God, I thank you for the call that you place upon our lives as your children to be wholly devoted to you. God, that is a call that we fail to embrace on many occasions. And yet, dear God, it is the most beautiful place to be. It is a place where peace is the most profound. It is a place where joy is truly beyond explanation, dear God. It is the place where anxiety and sorrow and frustration go away. And yet, God, we so oftentimes are reluctant to give you our all. So help us tonight, dear God, I pray, to understand what you would have us to do. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah, I think that it's important that we understand that for the Christian, like Pastor Caleb said this morning, You die to self. You die to the old self, and you're born in newness of life in Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 just briefly. It is echoed over there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says in Colossians 2, 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." That word spoil, by the way, does not mean to rot you or to cause you to decay, but it means to rob you, like the spoils of war. Don't let anybody rob you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, don't let people convince you to go after something other than Christ. Because if they do, they will take you captive and you will be a spoil of war. You'll be a prisoner of war, and that goes back to being a prisoner of sin. But then he goes on, Paul says in verse 8, verse 9, "For in him," that's in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." There is no easy way for us to comprehend that as completely as it means. But the fact of the matter is, everything about God is in Christ. And it's he who went to the cross, died on that cross, was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended into heaven. And then look at verse 10. "And ye are," what's that next word? Okay, that was a terribly sad complete. Let's say it again. You are, say it together. You are complete. What does complete mean? Somebody, what does complete mean? Full stature. There's nothing left. There's nothing you lack. There's nothing you need. You are complete. How are you complete? What's it say there? In him. Which means then that if you're not walking with him, if you're not leaning upon him, if you're not trusting in him, then you're giving up some of that completeness as it relates to your life. Not your salvation, but Paul is trying to get us to understand that it is Christ alone, just like that song we sang. That's where the completeness is. It's not in anything else. It's not in your money. It's not in your stuff. It's not in your peace. It's not in your kitchen or your garage or your hunting or your fishing or your hobbies or your tranquility. It's not in any of those things. And you can look in all of those things, and in none of those things will you find completeness. Only in Christ. Which goes back to the idea, when we die to self and live to Christ, we're living to what then? If we're complete in him, we're living to completeness. Full and satisfying completeness. That's why we can be content. That's why we can be anxious for nothing. All those things are real if we realize that Christ alone is where we belong. So now we get to look at this verse, verse 13. It says, looking down at the second part, "but yield yourselves." That word yield is a Greek word, which means to place or set something near. Literally, to place at someone's disposal. If you would, picture taking something and walking in and placing it at the feet of the king. Okay? You say, "This is a gift for you." And you place it at the feet of the king. And then you step back. And then you go, "Oh, wait. I want some of that back." And you go and you take some out and you put it back in your pocket. And then, no, you know what? That might be a little bit more. And so you take a little bit more out. When we place everything at the feet of Christ, but then we take it back. We take back part of our life. We take back our attitudes and our emotions. We take back our wants and our desires. We take those things back. You see, you can't both place yourself at the feet of Christ and place yourself someplace else. It's not possible. And that thing that you're placing is you and me. And the word picture there is, you're going to yield, you're going to place it, to present. That word also is translated present. In Luke chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished," that's Mary, "they brought him," that's Jesus, "to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." This word yield is the same word we get the word present, to give. Okay? And so Paul is saying here, give yourself. Nobody can give you, but only you can give you. But the idea is that you give it all. It is impossible for us, and Jesus said this, you can't serve two masters. The idea here is that just put it all on the altar. Just put all of you there. Because if you don't put all of you there, guess what? None of you is there. It doesn't work that way. Remember, there's no third choice. There's no hybrid choice here. God wants us all. And it's in giving him our all, that there is fullness and completeness for us. Because we are complete in Christ. Not away from him, but in him. So the church also has said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me, please. This idea of this word yield, like I said, it's translated also present. Actually, present more than yield. In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 26 and 27, referring to Christ and the church, it says in verse 26 of Ephesians chapter 5, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You don't get the idea in that verse that that's a partial presentation, do you? You don't get the idea that that's a graduated presentation. You don't get the idea that that's a staged presentation. It is the whole church presented. It's one unit presented. And then in Romans 12:1, we know the verse there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, what? Present. You could also put the word yield in there. Yield. That you present or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see, Paul is inviting them there. He's saying, you've got to put it all on the altar. When he talks about yielding your members unto righteousness, he's talking about yielding all of you, presenting all of you, of taking everything that you have, which is now, by the way, if you're a Christian, it's now renewed in Christ. You're a new creature, and you take all of that and you give it to God. And I would point out, too, that giving it all to God is the reasonable service, Paul says in Romans 12:1. He doesn't say that's the extreme. See, we live in a world where, this is a funny world we live in, because we talk about how nothing is absolute, and yet everything is absolute. Well, that doesn't really mean that, and that doesn't really mean that. And then when you say something, you can't say that. So on one hand, nothing means anything, but then on the other hand, things that don't even mean those things mean those things. And there are code words and things like that, and trigger words, and micro expressions, and microaggressions. What are microaggressions? They're aggressions too small to see, but you know they're there. It's hard to get that, you know? In the world, we confuse everything because we try to create justice, but we can't because we're not just people. We're not just people. And you can never legislate godliness. And if you don't believe me, look at the Jews and the law. Was the law not an attempt to legislate godliness? And the Bible says it was never intended to be the solution. It was simply a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. You see, it's only in Christ that we can even do this. So the first thing we have to understand is we're called to yield. I keep coming up with that picture. I can't yield myself, present myself to the King, and at the same time be someplace else. I can't be someplace else. I can't have my heart somewhere else. Dedication is a whole heart action. It's a decision of the will. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus said, "And thou shalt confess the love, thou shalt love the Lord with thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. So what's left? Nothing. You see, when you talk about yielding, we're talking about everything. We're talking parents, we're talking about our kids. Okay? Grandparents, we're talking about our grandkids. We're talking about our futures. We're talking about our retirements. We're talking about our homes. We're talking about our investments. We're talking about our relationships. We're talking about everything. We're yielding it all to Him. I like what it says in Psalm 119, 1 through 3. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You see, there's a very clear inference in this that if I am pursuing God, what am I not pursuing then? Self and sin and the other things that would be opposed to God. We have to remember there's no setting in here where it's like, well, over here I'm pursuing God and over here I'm pursuing sin. We think, well, I'm just kind of living a benign life. I'm just kind of like, yeah. That isn't a setting that exists. Either I'm pursuing God, I'm laying it all at God's feet, and if I haven't laid it all at God's feet, then I'm pursuing unrighteousness. Now, we can be unrighteous in abrupt ways and overt ways, or we can be unrighteous in quiet ways and even socially acceptable ways. But either way, it's still unrighteous. And I think one of the biggest tragedies of that is that we do not live the fullness of the Christian life that God has called us to. And there's nothing probably more difficult than living a Christian life on your own, apart from the power of God. Because you can't do it. We can't do it. So we see here then that yielding or presenting is a choice we must make. All right? It's a choice we must make. And now Pastor Caleb talked this morning about the fact that when you choose to live to sin, you're making a really bad choice. Like having a conversation with a corpse. That's what he said this morning. And it's a great picture. So we are called to yield. So the first point I want to make about this verse is that's a choice. You and I, this really brings to three-dimensional color Romans 12:1. Because God knows, and the Apostle Paul is writing at his inspiration, that only in giving our whole self to him do we experience the reality that God has called us to in our faith. The second thing I want to see there is it says, yield your members, your members. That word is in the Greek means the parts that belong to the whole. And really, he's calling us here to yield literally us. But you know, let's think about it in its parts. The Bible talks about it in James about the tongue. What is this? What can the tongue do? What's it talk about? Cause a great fire. Little flame, but causes a great fire, yeah. Think about the words that can wound and hurt. You see, God calls us to yield our members. That means that my speech, my tongue, my words have to be yielded to God. That's why he can say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. Notice also there that in that verse, there is no middle ground. No corrupt communication. Okay? How about our hands? Do we do things with our hands we should not do? Do we let our feet take us places we should not go? The Bible talks about it in Proverbs, how it's a terrible idea to let your feet take you down the path toward the harlot. If you don't go down that path, you won't see her sitting by her gate. But our feet take us there. That little song, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. That's more true than we think, okay? That's more true than we give it credit for. The point here is he's saying, don't use your body, which was bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ, which someday will be redeemed and beautifully glorified like Christ. We will be like him. We will see him, and we will be like him because we see him. Don't use that, then, as instruments for sin. Use this stuff that God's, whatever you got, I mean, let's face it, some of us have got less than others, and some of us have more than others, but whatever you've got, use it for God. If you have an intellect, use it, a keen intellect, use it for God. One of the biggest things that draws people from God is when people begin to believe that their intellect, I don't know how you do this, but your intellect can convince you that you don't need God. Many a person goes off to college, and the smarter they get, the more educated that they get, the more they're convinced in their intellect that God is not necessary. And yet, the more necessary he is than ever. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. How do you do that? Because we all have a natural proclivity with our members to do things we shouldn't, to see things we shouldn't see, to say things we shouldn't say, to listen to things we should. How many times can you think of, and maybe just once is enough, but have you ever thought of a time when you're listening to something and you think, I probably shouldn't listen to this? You're in the car and you're listening to the radio, and something comes on, and it's not God-honoring. Do you turn it off? Do you change the channel? You're watching TV and something comes on that all of a sudden you didn't plan it, but that's the next thing on. And if it's not God honoring, do we turn it off? Do we change the channel? Okay. Someone starts to tell a crude joke and you're in some place. Do you walk away? You see, we are stewards of this stuff, and you can't commit sin without this stuff. It is complicit in our sin, while our flesh. And our lust, as James talks about it, calls us to sin. through the power of Christ, we don't have to. But as we're tempted to sin, you know what? If you never use this stuff to do it, you can't do it. I mean, it sounds almost elementary, but stop and think about it. Our bodies are always complicit in our sin, either our thinking or our words or our actions, okay? They're always complicit. So he's telling us, you got to yield that stuff up. And that means that this whole, well, I just couldn't help myself, doesn't work. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, mortify, therefore, your members, same word, which are upon the earth. And then it goes on and he makes this long list of all these things that these members do, like fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't use your body for sinful things. What's the Bible say? You are bought with a price. Yeah, you're bought with a price. But what should we do then with that? We should glorify God in every aspect, with our whole body, everything. You see, what Paul is saying here is you've got to yield it all, present it all, and that includes all of your body's natural things that you do. It's not just your heart. It doesn't do any good to say, God, I give you my heart, I yield you my heart, but I just can't stop swearing. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. So he really called, this to me, this calls me to look at my life and say, are there aspects of my life, things that I do with these gifts and abilities God has given me, with this body I have, that don't please him? Because I'm supposed to yield this as an instrument of righteousness. That's a powerful thought. I mean, we our bodies are something that we kind of just don't think about unless they cause us an ache or a pain. We just go through life, but we forget that our bodies are co-conspirators in every sin we commit. They participate in every one. What we see, what we hear, what we say, what we touch, what we do, all of it. Okay, it's very important that we understand this. We are to yield our abilities and our capacities, our talents and our skills, our giftings and our energies to God. Okay? Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me, please. This is referring to the church, using the same word, this idea of members or parts. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I want to stop there just for a moment and point out that there's no way that your body, I'm talking about the church now, there's no way that a part of your body can do something and not have it affect the rest of your body. Who here has had a problem with a knee or an ankle or a foot, and the next thing you know, your back hurts because you're walking funny? It's like, oh, man, now my back's out. And then it goes downhill from there, right? I mean, our bodies are not independent parts that do not connect. And he goes on there then. Having then gifts differing according to the grace of that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. The point I want to make here is that in the same way that our members physically, personally, we as a church members are called to whatever God has gifted us to do, we are to do it for the Lord. Okay? The Bible makes it really clear that everybody that's in a church has a responsibility, has a ministry of some kind. And while you may not have yet discovered that, there is a place for you to add to the body, to be part of and to add to the functionality of the body. It's important that we understand that a church will never be a church as Christ defines a church if people don't participate. It's not possible. If people do not participate in the church, if they simply come and they go. By the way, coming and going is not participating. If you've ever been to a sporting event and sat in the stadium and watched, you did not participate. You simply watched. And there's a big difference between being a spectator and being a participant. Participants have expectations. Participants have agreed on the same goals and objectives. Participants are on the same team. Spectators could care less. So when we come to church, we need to make sure that we are, in the same way that we are to, as our individuals, commit our members for God's work, we are, as a church, as people in the church, to commit ourselves to God's work here in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, it says, what? No, I like the Apostle Paul. He's just real. He says, what? No, think about that. All of God's word is God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed. And that God would inspire him to write, what? How many of you ever said that? What? You hear something just incredible. It's like, what? He said, what? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Stop right there. So, picture you're not yielding your members for God. Paul says, what? Don't you know the Holy Spirit is inside of you? You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. So what do you call somebody who takes something that's not their own and uses it for their own purpose? A thief. We call that theft. If I go over to John's house while John's not home and I just take his truck and use it for my own purpose, now John would let me do it. He'd say, that's fine, because that's John. But if I did it to John's neighbor, he wouldn't say, it's fine. It's called theft. You see, we are bought with a price. That verse goes on. It says there, for ye are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body. This is important. We skip over this. Glorify God in your body, in your members, in your parts, in all of you that's you. When God saved you, he didn't take you out of earth. He left you here with all of your same faculties and says, use them for me. Use them for me. We sometimes find it easier to give God our money than to give God our lives. But he says, you're supposed to use it for me. That's not your body, John, that's mine. That's not your body, Randy, that's mine. And whatever talents you have, they're mine. Whatever time you have, that's mine. And it's important we understand that. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's important that Paul is making a distinction here. He's saying it's important you don't underestimate the importance of devoting your physical self to God. That's why he said in Romans 12:1 that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, the theme is very clear. No matter how old I get, no matter how broken down I get, how many surgeries I've had and all that kind of stuff, how much hair I've lost and all those other things, it's still God's. And someday he's going to give me a complete overhaul. And you too. But the point is, it's God's. Which means there's no point in time when you or I get to say, I'm out of service. I'm sitting this out. I've done my time. When you make that decision, when you make that call, all of a sudden you're saying, I'm in charge of me, not God's in charge of me. And if you have presented your body, yielded your members, and then you say, wait, I'm going to sit out. It's like going back to God and saying, I'm going to take this back. Because I'm not done with it yet. I'm going to do some things. I'm not talking about just simple retirement. I'm not talking about from work and career. I'm talking about from service, from serving God. And so that's the second thing, is we have to realize that all of us must be yielded to God. So when he says that we are to yield our members unto righteousness, it's got to be all to God. And the last one is that phrase is instruments of righteousness. The word instruments is a Greek word which means weapons, implements, and resources. You see, in Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible describes this bunch of apparel. What's it called? The armor of the believer. Now, the armor is important, but it's only good if there's someone to wear it. Okay, if you've ever been, when we went on our mission trip to Spain, we went to the King's Castle, the palace in Madrid, and we went to the armory and we saw all these suits of armor, and all these swords and all these amazing implements of war, and even stuffed horses and the whole works. But you know what? All of them were just static. They were just sitting there. Not one of them could do anything, because apart from the soldier, they're pointless. And the idea here is that we are supposed to yield. So this is it. Okay, yield it, give it all. And that includes this stuff, all of this, as a weapon or a tool for God to use for his service. That's what he's saying. You give all of you to God and realize that you are now the tool or the weapon in his hand for him to bring about his will in your life. Wow. So we stop, which means we're not the ones driving the car. We're not the ones wielding the sword. I know the Bible, it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the point is simply this. We become God's tools. We become God's instruments of righteousness. We are who share the gospel. We are supposed to manifest Christ in our lives. It's interesting. It says, the night is far spent, Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. That goes right back to the whole idea of dying to sin. And let us put on the armor of light. Armor of light. And 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Many a time, a talent or a skill or a resource, unfortunately in our life, is used for a carnal means or a carnal purpose. We can use godly things for carnal purposes. The Corinthian church was doing it all the time. In the book of James, James talks about the fact that there's fightings and wars among them. They're showing preference to people and things like that. God blessed them, but what did they do with it? They pursued their own lusts. Okay, you see, we are supposed to be implements for God's use. Okay, now I have a few tools. I have never once picked up a hammer and had it say to me, I'm not really interested in hammering today. Please put me down. Or the screwdriver just says, nah, I don't feel like it. You see, when I pick up a tool, guess what? It does what I do with it. It does what I do with it. And there's been a time when I couldn't find the hammer and I pounded on something with a crescent wrench. And that crescent wrench, even though that was what my dad would have turned over in his grave if he saw it, but even though that crescent wrench wasn't designed as a hammer, guess what? It still hammered just fine. And you know what? You may think, well, that's not really what I'm cut out for. Not really relevant. It's not about what you think you're cut out for. It's what God says you're cut out for. You see, you're not the one driving. I'm not the one driving. And that's the point of this part of it. We are not supposed to be, we're not partners with God. Hear that again. We are not partners with God. He is in charge. We are in this, and he refers here, we are his implements, his tools, his weapons. We are not partners. You and God, and I and God don't have a staff meeting every Monday, every morning and say, well, what should we do today, God? And he gives us a list and we say, well, I don't like number 3, so I'll pass on that one. How about number 4? That's not how it works. It's just important that we understand that. That word righteousness means justness, that which is deemed right by God. Things that meet his approval. So we are literally called to place ourselves at God's disposal and entrust to him every aspect and resource and talent that we possess and allow him to use us as tools for his glory. That's what Paul's saying here. How about Philippians 1:20? Turn there with me, please. Paul's writing here, he says, according, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we could say that in nothing we could be ashamed? In word, I'm not ashamed of anything I've said. In thought, I'm not ashamed of anything I've thought. In action, I'm not ashamed of anything I've done. In sight, I'm not ashamed of anything I've seen. In hearing, I'm not ashamed of anything I've heard. In touching, I'm not ashamed of anything I've touched. I mean, really, stop it. I mean, he says, in nothing. By the way, he's talking about his body. But that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. Where? What's that phrase say? In my body. Whether it be life, by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, Paul wanted to make sure that every aspect of his body, of his life, his speech, his time, his talents, his writing, all of it, it was all used as an implement, as a tool, as a weapon for God. That's why he celebrated his persecution. That's why he suffered the loss of all things for Christ. That's why he was shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and beaten with rods and lashed and all these things and left for dead and shipwrecked and in prisons and all of that was because he was God's tool. And so are we. That's what this passage is saying. We have to get a hold of this fact. It's not our life. We traded our life for Christ when we accepted him. We traded our hell for heaven. We traded our damnation for justification. We traded our sin for Christ's righteousness. Stop and think about all the things we traded and all the things we got. And then we would want to go back and live as though we didn't trade those in? That's the absurdity of this that Paul's pointing out. His whole point there. We must let God bring about his righteousness using the implements of our life. You see, that means there's a cool thought here too, though. He doesn't say, if you're talented, serve God. He said, whatever you got. You see, God knew before you accepted him that you were broken. Me too. He knew that you had flaws. He knew that you weren't perfect in every way. God knew God knew when he called me to be a pastor that I can't sing. Not well. I listened to myself on the CD the other day. It was terrifying. I thought somebody was driving over a herd of cats. And Karen had given me a CD to sing. She said, would you mind singing this? And you know what I did with it? It was wonderful. I tried it once in here. Nobody was around. I came out here when no one was here, and I tried singing it back there in the sound booth. And I thought, Lord, so glad Caleb's here. And I gave the CD to Caleb. I said, Caleb, I'd love to have you sing this. And so I'll introduce it, and then you can sing it. But, I mean, see, God knows, and for all of you, do you have any shortcomings? Anybody here not have any shortcomings? You see, but God took you with all of that. He's not telling you to get better then come see me. He's saying, just let me use you. So when we're sitting at the lunch table at work, or we're in the coffee room at work, or we're in the grocery store, or we're at the restaurant, God's given us a voice to speak of his son. God's given us ears to hear and eyes to see that we might use those instruments. I mean, we can either use our eyes and our ears and our ability to think to see things, and in the things that we see, recognize opportunity to serve God, or to see things and be frustrated or disappointed or disgusted and things like that. See, all of our faculties God has made alive in a different way. We sometimes don't use them like we should. We don't think of our thinking as God's first. We think, well, here's what I think, and I would just submit to you, who cares? Honestly. Everybody thinks something. I mean, you can read opinions on both sides of any issue out there on any time, coming from professionals and experts. There is a consensus for this and a consensus against this. Well, you can't have both. Isaac, you're taking debate. Can you have both? Can you have a consensus for and a consensus against? They're mutually exclusive. You see, we live in a world that is all messed up. But we have been renewed in our minds. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. Stop and think about the gift that is. You see, God calls us to use our thinking for him. To use that sound mind to properly discern situations and make right moral judgments. And we're not sure to seek wisdom which comes from above, like James talks about. Our members are not just our hands and our feet. They're our thinking, our cognition, our speech, our ability to reason and discern. All of that is God's. And we shouldn't be pulling any of that back. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Turn with me there, please. Just about done. I don't have a watch. What time is it, Shell?
7:05.
I'm perfect. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 6. I realized after I got up here, I don't have a watch. I thought, well, I'm just going to go for it. Getting back there, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't do it. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. By the way, you have to yield that. You have to give that up. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We must choose to place ourselves at the disposal of the Lord. Yielding is a choice that we are commanded to make. We must entrust to Him every aspect and every resource and every talent and every ability that we possess. So when we yield it all. And then lastly, we must allow Him then to use us as an implement of His righteousness, which takes us all the way back to what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You see, what Paul's saying here is he's saying, you've got to realize that you have to present all of you in every phase and in every aspect before the feet of the King, that He might use you for His service. Nothing less. Nothing less. So when we think of our lives, we think of, maybe you think of an area where you that's not in the box you place before the King. There's a corner or there's a closet that He doesn't get. It doesn't work that way. Because remember, there's no middle ground. We're either all here or not here. Okay? You've never seen a sacrifice that was partway on the altar. Okay, it's not possible. So what does it look like? Romans chapter 12, turn there with me, please. I think this is a pretty good exposition of what that looks like. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. That's not even actually right. I'm not sure why I said Romans 12. Let me look here just for a second. Turn to Colossians instead, please. Colossians chapter 3. Forgive me there. Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. If ye then be risen with Christ. Who here tonight would say, I am risen with Christ? I've accepted Him as my Savior. I died to self. I'm living to Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our call. So that means that there's no part of you or I that God doesn't get. And it's not just our physical stuff, it's this part of us. We tend to not give this part. But Paul's saying it's way less intimate to give your money or your stuff than it is to give your thoughts and your aspirations and your hopes. He says, God wants it all, folks. And too many times Christians don't give what's on the inside, and they just give what's on the outside. And that's a lot like what the Pharisees did. They gave what's on the outside, but they didn't give what's on the inside. So Paul's inviting us to give God everything, to take everything we've got, present it at His feet, and let Him use not just our stuff, but us to serve Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank You tonight. Lord, thank You so much that You call us to a complete surrender, to a full devotion. Lord, to give You our all. God, I thank You that You are calling us to that, that You are pointing out through Your Holy Spirit areas of our lives that we have yet to surrender. God, help us to realize that not only are our physical resources Yours, but we ourselves are yours. And what we do with us matters. I'd give you the glory and the praise tonight. I would pray that we would not sin that grace may abound, but that, Lord, we might please you in everything, because we would live in the power of the resurrection, dear God, that we would reject sin, that we, dear Lord, would resist temptation, dear God, that we would choose righteousness, and that we would keep ourselves always, dear Lord, at your feet, ready to be used by you in your service. In Christ's name, amen. Please take your hymnals, stand, and let's turn together to 496. 496, Living for Jesus. Four, nine, six.